Good morning, Life Journey Church, and welcome. I would like to thank you so much for being here. We have a treat for you. Today is our Christmas program. We do this once a year. The Christmas story will be presented through drama and music, and this will be a family-friendly experience. So we've encouraged our families as they've come in to check in to bring their kids in here with them and to enjoy this experience, because I believe that the kids will pick up all kinds of things. That being said, we have activity sheets. If you weren't given one as you came in and you have kids, there are activity sheets in the back with the ushers, as well as some crayons, so that our kids can have busy hands and listening ears while the service is going on. We also have our kids' wing, the entire wing, as well as the nursery, open during this time. So if at any point during the service you feel that your kids need a different environment, we are celebrating Jesus' birthday in the children's wing, and so there will be cupcakes that are served as a part of that. And so if you would like cupcakes and you are a child, then after the service, you can come enjoy a cupcake in celebration of the King's birthday. To begin, I also want to point out that we have kids involved in all kinds of ways. We've got some kids sitting as ushers today. We've got some kids who are going to be singing some songs. And we have Melina over here who is painting as an artistic expression of the service. At any point during the service, if you want to look over and see what she is working on, I believe that you will find that edifying. We will also have it displayed afterwards. So after the service, if you want to see what this artistic expression of the service looks like, feel free to wander over and check it out and talk to Melina. And then lastly, I want to start the service off with a brief meditation, if you will join me. Malachi, is Malachi here? He's not. Okay, so Henry and Oliver, y'all come on up. So we're going to ring a singing bowl. And a singing bowl is traditionally just a way to enter into a moment of silence, to invite the Spirit of God to come into this place, and to invite the Spirit of God to be in our hearts. And so if you will, I'd like you to put your feet flat on the ground and take a deep breath in and a deep breath out. And when they ring the bowl, I want you to listen to the tone of it and focus in on that sound and listen to it for as long as you can. And as it fades out, you can open your eyes. All right. Hold the bowl. All right, thank you very much.
Joy is the space between your breath and your laughter. Joy is a hand wrapped around yours. Joy is your heart beating in sync with someone else's heart. Joy is that first day of a new season and the intoxicating hope it brings. Joy is dancing in the kitchen and singing in your car. Joy is the first cry of a newborn baby. Joy is contagious. Joy is a song. Joy is the daughter of gratitude. Joy is the heart of praise. Today we plant our feet in joy. For much of Advent, we assume the position of leaning forward, longing for the moment where God will break into this world once more. However, today we stop leaning to remember with gratitude all that God has already done for us, through us, and around us. Thus today, we light the candle of joy as a thank you for laughter and for hands that hold our own. We light the candle of joy for the change of seasons, for kitchen dance parties, and for newborns. And most importantly, we light the candle of joy as a sign of gratitude for a God who makes water in the desert, heals the sick, offers sight to the blind, and knows us by name. If joy is the song of praise, then joy is where we should stand. Loving God, all of creation rejoices for you, for it was you who hung the stars, and you who made our beating hearts. Thus, as we anticipate the birth of your Son, fill our hearts not only with hope and peace, which we so desperately need, but also with joy. For when the nights feel too long and the darkness too strong, you light the way for us. In your holy name we so gratefully pray. Amen.
Life Journey Church. You are invited to my house on Christmas Day. Got anything else going on that day? For 22 years running, Pastor David and I have welcomed our church family into our home on Christmas Day for an open house between 1 o'clock and 8 p.m. If you have a half hour or if you have the whole day, come on over. If you have a half hour, come over and have a few cookies and hors d'oeuvres. That will be hard to do because the spread will be incredible. If you have more time, come for Christmas dinner. A full Christmas dinner will be served throughout the day. This is a special time of gathering for us as a church family. And so you are welcome. Even if it's day one for you, you are welcome. Or if you've been here 1,000 years, you are welcome at Christmas this year. I also want to, and by the way, the street address is printed on the front of your worship bulletin under the announcement of the Christmas open house. This year, the week after Christmas, the week of New Year's, we're going to be doing something even more special. Remember, Jesus and his family were homeless that first Christmas. And so the week after Christmas, we will be hosting 4 homeless families as our guests in our church building. We'll be doing this periodically as we move through 2020, 3 times during the year, as part of a network of churches that are expanding our city's ability to care for the homeless. To make that happen for that week, we need lots of volunteers. Our Oasis groups are each sponsoring a day, but they could use some supplemental volunteers. We especially need a few more people who would be able to sleep over one night. We'll have 2 people sleeping over each night. You'll get to sleep most of the night. I know it's uncomfortable to be out of your home bed, but it's something you'll remember the rest of your life. And it will be a gift of a warm place to sleep for each of these families. We also could use another person or two to help on 1 or 2 days, drive the van in the morning to the day center or drive the van from the day center to the church in the evenings to get the families to and from. Other opportunities to serve are there in your worship bulletin. Read all about it. And if you'd like to respond, fill out the form out at the welcome desk, the form on the back of your bulletin, out and return it to the receptacle out at the welcome desk. I want to invite you to recite with us our affirmation poem. Let's say it together. Married, divorced, and single here, it's one family that mingles here. Conservative and liberal here, we've all got to give a little here. Big and small here, there's room for us all here. Doubt and believe here, we all can receive here. Gay, trans, and straight here, there's no hate here. Woman and man here, everyone can hear. Each and every gender here, in all our splendor here. Whatever your race here, for all of us grace here. Christ above us, Christ beside us, Christ within us. Amen. The flow of worship today will be a little different than you are accustomed to. At this time, we'll ask you to pass the friendship pads. Later in the service, the ushers will receive our morning offering. Prepare your heart now for a Christmas worship experience.
Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you on this beautiful day. I want to welcome all of you, and then also I would like to welcome our special guest today, Miss Sharon Moore. She's affectionately known by some as Sharon Bunny Moore. Let's receive her as she comes today. Oh, come, all you faithful. And we invite you to sing this song with us, O Come, All Ye Faithful.
Come and behold Him, born the
Hallelujah.
Well, if that's not a spirit setter, I don't know what is. Beautiful. Just a couple of brief comments and thoughts to add some background and texture to the people who are sitting at the table with me this morning. Several weeks ago, when we began to meet to share ideas about how we might present the Christmas story, there were lots of ideas. And as we continued to meet through the weeks, not only did we share these ideas about Christmas, but we began to share our life's stories, the joys, the sorrows, the challenges. And so that group became sort of the first part of our theme and title, A Christmas Oasis. And from those meetings precipitated out a common spirit, a common heart, and that heart was searching for something. And we decided that we were searching for renewal. And what better place to find that than the Christmas story? So if you would, open your hearts and minds and join us on our journey that we're about to present. If you were to walk through the narrative of the Nativity story, you'd know it quite well, right? Yeah. It's not a trick question, because I agree, we all know it so very well. But what if the reason we know it so well is not just the familiarity of reading it and hearing it? What if there's another, deeper, more personal reason? What if each of the main players in the Nativity story personified and magnified characteristics of our heart? What if in this Nativity story we find our hearts in the hearts of those we read about? To illustrate this, we're going to approach the manger from the outside in, counting down through eight characters or groups of characters in this well-known story, and we will follow the star to the true gift of Christmas. We hope that during and after this journey, you are reminded to search, find, acknowledge, and unwrap the gift, and then use the gift as God and Son have revealed to each of us. No better person than to help us get started on our journey than Rich Dennis.
Okay, it's Christmas, it's joyous, it's happy, and now we've got Herod. I mean, this is kind of dark and deep, okay? I'm just saying from the beginning here, okay? Herod was known as the Herod the Great, you know, okay, probably self-proclaimed, okay? He wasn't a Jew, he was a client king of the Roman Empire. Now, what that meant is that, he was in cahoots with Rome, okay? His kingdom was Judea, and it was during the reign of Herod that the Magi, or wise men, visited Jerusalem. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." So it all began with a question. A question. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? This troubled Herod, because it meant that a child had been raised to royalty. He was a threat. I know what I'm about to say is true of me, and I assume it's surely true of everyone. In the deepest part of my being, there lurks a King Herod. Herod, a character who comes back from time to time. I am Herod, that part of me that does not want another king, that does not want to bow down before anything else that is not me, only myself,
this part of us is completely ruled by our carnal, egocentric nature. This part fuels the fear that I am not enough. This fear converts itself into pride, a conversion which motivates us to prove I am enough by myself. I am enough. I don't need anything else. Rather than enough, only when completed, only when completed by the Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. Herod is that part of me that will defend. I will defend my kingdom no matter what the cost. When I realized those magi, those wise men had tricked me, I was furious. And so yes, I did. Secretly, I ordered the death of all baby boys, not in Bethlehem, in the immediate vicinity, 2 years of age or younger, in accordance with the time the magi had gave to me. So you see, their blood is on their hands, not mine.
Herod, again, represents that inner part of me that ignores the even deeper desire. The deeper desire to worship the God who created me. Instead, I turn to idols and addictions to appease my ego. It's the part of me that despises the call to be like a little child. I hate that. I'm not a little child. He's a part of me that wants power, unchecked power. Herod is the part,
honestly, Herod is the part of us all that so desperately, desperately thirst and need the Christ child.
Herod was not the only one bothered by the news of the birth of the Christ child.
King Herod heard the news, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophets. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is shepherd to my people, Israel."
Those surrounding Herod proclaim the prophecy, but are still troubled. Why? Are they fearful of having to choose between the old and the new? Are they fearful of laying claim to the fulfilled prophecy and having to reveal this claim? Are they afraid what the prophecy fulfilled might require of them? So those surrounded Herod chose to not choose. They do nothing. Matthew's gospel tells us that the whole of Jerusalem, not just Herod, was troubled, perturbed by the news that there was to be an infant king of the Jews. Herod gathered around the chief priests and the scribes of the people. These people were able to tell him exactly of the prophecy of the leader of Judah. They had knowledge of God and of the child that would be born. But where were they when Herod attempted to track down this child secretly and maliciously? Or when did these people protest as Herod commanded male babies to be massacred? Did anyone make the courageous effort to change Herod's mind, to thwart his evil and selfish desires and behaviors? Does this group represent the part of our hearts that knows but cannot find the courage to tell Herod he should rethink his initial plan to track down this Christ child? Can we summons the courage to challenge Herod's plan to kill all the male babies under the age of 2 living in Bethlehem? Those who encircled Herod are the part of my heart that has knowledge of God but does not follow that acknowledgement with love. By simply ignoring it, I allow evil to reign in a part of my heart that is completely ruled by fear. And I do nothing to abate others' fear and suffering. Perhaps, that is why Jesus tells us so many times in the Gospels, "Be not afraid." He knows how much suffering and abuse and deprivation stems from the fear of inaction leading to inaction. Those around Herod represent the part of my heart, our hearts, that acknowledge the gift but fail to unwrap it.
Will those who are going to be a part of our song go ahead and come on up? Herod reminds us that every life is precious, especially the lives of our children. And in honor of that, our children have given us a moment to focus on them and to appreciate that our kids are safe, that God has kept them safe just as God kept Jesus safe. And they are going to sing a song for us to recognize the King being born.
Jesus Christ is born, Jesus Christ is born, a star shines in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ is born, the angels praise God, the angels praise God. A star shines in Bethlehem, the angels praise God. The shepherds go and see, the shepherds go and see. A star shines in Bethlehem, the shepherds go and see. The wise men travel far, the wise men travel far. A star shines in Bethlehem, the wise men travel far. Our Savior, he has come, our Savior, he has come. A star shines in Bethlehem, our Savior, he has come.
So did anyone make the courageous effort to change Herod's mind, to thwart his evil and selfish desires and behaviors? Yes, but not from the group who gathered around Herod generally. The courage came from a group of travelers from a different land.
Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." And when they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star. They had seen it at its rising, and until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. And then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road.
Although the Magi, or wise men, did nothing to directly thwart Herod, they did follow God's instructions to avoid returning to Herod, and they did not divulge the Christ child's location. They also brought gifts befitting royalty, and they fell down and they worshiped him. When I think of the wise men, I think of a rich sense of adventure. These men and their journey are the part of my heart that knows I am made for more, that yearns for an adventure to find more. Though they were strangers from a far-off, unnamed land, they were not content until they had followed their deepest longings to find the infant king. How far beyond themselves they must have gone, beyond their own countries, their own cultures, presumably their own religion. But something was stirred in them. They could not ignore it. How often do we feel an awakening in our hearts, an unquenchable desire for more, for something beyond us? We know that we are made for more. This is why we keep searching for more in ourselves, attempting to reach that far off, perhaps unreachable star. The wise men recognize this, and we may also recognize it in ourselves. In those desires of our hearts that cannot fully be quenched, indeed the meaning of desire relates to the stars themselves. Like the wise men, we want to follow that star, that desire wherever it takes us. Perhaps, too, the wise men represent the true moments of joy in our lives. The times when we recognize how close God is to us as we look upon the face of God's Son. When God takes us on an adventure beyond our wildest dreams. When God shows us what we are longing for and allows us to kneel down before Him. Perhaps this element of our hearts can best be quoted by Pope John Paul's beautiful message. It is Jesus whom you seek. You dream of happiness. He is the beauty to which you are so attracted. It is He who provides in you that thirst for fullness that will not let you settle for compromise. It is He who stirs in you the desire to do something great with your lives, the will to follow an idea, the refusal to be ground down by mediocrity. The three wise men represent that part of our hearts that imagines the best and expects nothing less because we have searched for and found the gift.
Bye. No other time in the Bible were shepherds so significant. Why not shepherds? From a long line of amazing folks like Abraham and Moses, the burning bush, and of course King David. And with such a fantastic announcement, the angels needed all the space that they could find, open skies and open fields. Never have they ever seen anything so breathtaking, and they were completely awestruck. I mean, like, it just came out of the sky, okay? There you go. Just doing what they did day and night, night and day, keeping watch over the sheep. Well, in Luke 2:9, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. Yeah, thank you. The angel of the Lord said, of all things, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Well, if that wasn't cool enough, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with that angel up in the sky. There, come on. All these shepherds have been just doing all their life tending sheep. And all of a sudden, they see all this stuff up in the sky. Looking like a Christmas tree. So, and they were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Well, the shepherds had to get to the city of David, Bethlehem, to see this thing that had happened. When they finally seen him, the baby that was laying in a trough, that was made into a manger, well, they spread the word concerning what had been told them. Now, the surprising thing is, all who heard it were amazed. When the shepherds returned back to the field, you'd have thought they'd been to revival. They came back praising God and just having a good time, glorifying and praising God. Now, this is the part of my heart that knows and trusts God can fill up this emptiness with something that this world cannot give. Cannot give. It's the part of my heart that knows my poverty does not matter. The joy of meeting God is a richness beyond anything I could ever possess. Let that soak in. Amen. Go shepherds! Amen. Yeah.
The shepherds came to see the baby, stood by his mother's side. Here laid the Savior inside a manger. Oh, what a glorious night. Oh, what a glorious night.
I hear the angels singing, Christ is born. Jesus Christ.
The shepherds wondered, they couldn't hide it. Told everyone inside. All were amazed when they heard how God came down on His glorious night. God came down on this glorious night. I hear the angels singing, hallelujah, let the earth receive her King. I know that love has come. Shining in the sky, below in Bethlehem, the King lay sleeping. Oh, what a glorious night! Oh, what a glorious night!
One of our rehearsals a couple of weeks ago, I specifically thanked each of our presenters and collaborators, co-collaborators, and what I thanked Duty for specifically was her syncopated and bombastic approach. Perfect typecasting. Great job, Duty.
Am I supposed to reach out?
No. It's Andrea's turn. It's payback.
She's too excited. Let's go back in the story before we again fast forward. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit."
Why, God? Why this? Why now? Why so much? Why me? Perhaps some of the worst times in life are the times when something so terrible or overwhelming has happened, it feels as though the earth has been ripped from beneath our feet. And the map of life, which had been so clear and in focus, it too is gone. Torn to pieces. It is a disorienting place to be. I only imagine this is exactly how Joseph felt when presented with the news of Mary's pregnancy, and even with reassurances from an angel. it required strength and courage from Joseph. And I don't imagine that this was a one-off epiphany. I imagine that this was a daily occurrence of learning to recalibrate his will to the will of God. Joseph is the part of my heart that says, yes, God, I will trust you. I will take on what is not my own, and I will exercise true love in doing so. Joseph is the part of my heart that accepts God's plan simply is better than mine, that acknowledges when I feel like a stranger in my own life, I can trust that God has my life in his caring hands. Joseph is the part of my heart that does what is right, not simply because it is right, but that allows me to exercise that rightness with love and with care. And as I recorded this next thought, although it was not specifically written for Robert and Tyrell, as I reread it often, I was reminded that Joseph is the part of our hearts that is foster parent to a child. To the plan, he is also the foster parent to the plans of life that come from God and not from me, but from which I do not run, knowing that fear is not of God, and that I do not need to be afraid of what God gives me. And what does God give me? In the end, he gives me the contentment of a blessed heart for doing his will.
An encounter with God's angel Gabriel would not only change a young Jewish girl's life forever, but change humanity's journey toward redemption.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus.
6 months prior to Gabriel's visit, he visited Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, stating that their prayers had been answered and she would bear a son. Now, Elizabeth had been unable to have children, and her husband were old, let's just say beyond the child-producing age. Two seemingly impossible life-giving events. One, a childless couple's prayers would be answered that they would have a son named John. And two, a young, unmarried, but engaged virgin would give birth to the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus. Now, both of these events had been prophesied in the Old Testament, and they would usher in humanity's journey toward salvation. After Gabriel shares the news about Mary finding favor with God and her soon-to-be pregnancy, one could only think that Mary's response could have been, "What, me? You want me to be the mother of the Messiah? But I'm a poor peasant girl. I'm not married." And being pregnant before marriage would put my life in danger. And one other thing. I'm a virgin. Really? Gabriel tells us how it would occur in... How many of us, when called by God to do something challenging outside of our comfort zone, might hesitate and say, "I'm not ready. I can't do this. This is impossible. Oh, I'll pass." God knew and chose Mary, a strong, humble, obedient young girl who accepted the task without reservation. However, she did ask one final point of clarification. How can this be, since I really am a virgin? Well, Gabriel tells us how it would occur and shares some final words of encouragement with Mary and with all of us. For nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Let Mary's final response seep deep within our souls. "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Mary represents the part of us that fully embraces humility, obedience, trust, devotion, commitment, and a willingness to serve God and accept God's divine purpose, even if that includes challenges, heartache, suffering. That trust serves to strengthen our faith and our relationship with God. Now, both Mary and Joseph were chosen to raise, nurture, love, care for, support, and protect God's gift to the world, Jesus. "I thought the baby was a gift to me. I didn't know he was for the world. I knew he would change my life. But he changed all of us." Mary represents the part of our hearts that is obedient and committed to understanding God's plan, the gift, Jesus.
Thank you. Christmas has been called, or commonly referred to, as the season of giving. But no one can ever give more than God. The old people used to say, you can't beat God's giving. Am I the only one that's ever heard that? No one can give more than God gave on that day more than 2 millennia ago. And as I sit here contemplating this story of hope, this ultimate gift to humanity, I can't help but ponder the significance of this moment in spiritual history. I can't help but wonder, what is God's perspective? Imagine God's great joy in seeing this work of reconciling humankind back to God's self. Imagine God's great sorrow at the realization of how this sacrificial scenario must play out. This act of releasing the Christ child into our world, releasing hope into our world, bringing forgiveness and reconciliation. I mean, this was literally God being able to be with and among humanity, no longer separated from the creation. I remember Pastor Jeff preaching just a few weeks ago about the psychological profile of God, a profile which would contain attributes of great joy right alongside with great sorrow, all the while bringing a harvest of eternal joy to the people. And I say thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. God gives us a glimpse of perspective in Philippians chapter 2. You all can read that when you've got some time in your schedule. But imagine being so selfless, so concerned with the condition of others, that God was able to shed this supernatural deity, this holiness, to become human and common. You have to think that God gave the only child not to come into the world as royalty or something to be revered, but as a servant to the people. This is the picture of selfless giving. Amen? God did all of this for the sake of reunion with us, for the sake of relationship with us. And my sisters and brothers, we ought to be rejoicing this morning because God brought in a way to have a salvation for us. And that is something to be celebrated. Amen.
Amen.
Stay by my side.
Good morning. You know, we've explored a lot of different perspectives, from Herod to Mary to the shepherds. All different perspectives for those who embraced the gift, to those who may have been reluctant.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life.
So we heard from so many people today, so many questions, but the one question that we didn't ask, the question is, why did we need Jesus as the gift? The answer was to restore our relationship with God. At our beginning, a long time ago, humanity, we had a close, loving, full access relationship with the Creator. It was how it was meant to be. But something went wrong. Our relationship was fractured, and we were separated from God because we did not trust and we didn't obey. However, God's infinite love for us and desire to have an eternal connection with us is so much greater than our failure. So to restore our relationship, the Word of God, the Creator of the universe, chose to join the human race through Mary as the infant Jesus. And if you would just imagine for a moment what that must have been like, to empty oneself, empty himself of the divinity, to choose not this regal birth, but that of a peasant child in a manger. And on that glorious night more than 2,000 years ago, all the promises and the prophecies of the Messiah to come back and reconcile us with the Creator, oh my gosh, they had come true. In her devotional, Jesus Always, Sarah Young writes this: I am the Word that became flesh. I have always been, and I will always be. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as you think about me as a baby, born in Bethlehem, do not lose sight of my divinity. This baby who grew up and became a man savior is also God Almighty. So rejoice that the Word, who entered the world as a helpless infant, is the same one who brought the world into existence. Though I was rich, for your sake I became poor, so that you might become rich. No Christmas present could ever compare with the treasure that you have in me. I remove your sins as far as the east is from the west, freeing you from all condemnation. I gift you with unimaginable, glorious life that will never end. The best response to this astonishing gift is to embrace it joyfully and gratefully. In Christ, we see how the model of how we can live our lives in communion with God and with each other. And part of Jesus' gift is how he restores us to that relationship with God. Jesus is the part of me that understands how critically important my relationship is with God. And we can also relate to Jesus in our belief that God put us here, just like Jesus, for a reason and a purpose. And the gift of relationship and purpose are ones that Jesus doesn't mind us re-gifting.
Amen.
So what would the world look like today if our actions and our behaviors were all born out of that deep connection with God and living the life that God planned for each of us? A word that we sometimes use interchangeably with gift is present. And Jesus calls us to open and embrace and share the gift each and every day in the present. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so here we are at the conclusion, and we have arrived. We have found the place where the baby Jesus invites us to kneel down, all on one level. And on bended knee, we can reach out and accept and cradle the gift. And as we draw Jesus closer, we can gently begin to tug on that wrapping. We are renewed and revitalized by unwrapping this gift. And what we unveil, we find the face of Jesus. We see the face of God. And we have the opportunity to reconnect on a personal level with our Creator. Brothers and sisters, unwrap and embrace God's glorious gift given to each and every one of us. Jesus, for God so loved the world.
Supernatural, supernatural.
He alone.
this time we'll invite the ushers to receive our offering. And as we worship in this next song, we'll invite our communion servers to get the table ready.
Come on, somebody, clap your hands right now. The shepherd.